Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, I'll read verse 1, then you read verse 2 with me, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And let's pray. Father, Lord, we're such a needy people. And Lord, you've helped us in the past, and you've never failed us. So we ask you again, please, bless your word to our hearts. Strengthen us, please. And Lord, for your honor and glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read verse 2, you find that God has a will for every one of us. And you find here, okay, let's read it here. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First of all, what's the will of God? The will of God is God's wish or God's desire for your life. So God has a will or something he wants for you to do. God's will is only known through the Word of God. Some things you need to know about the will of God. God's will is only known through the Word of God. You say, Why is that? Because I've heard, not here, but I remember, you know, as a young Christian, I heard people saying, hey, God told me, you need to loan me $5. Okay? That's stupid type. You know what I mean? God's will is through the Bible and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. God's will is not according to our emotions and our whims. Okay? So those are statements that I believe an immature Christian would make. God's will is also in opposition to our flesh. Now you see that in verse 2 where it says, be not conformed to this world. We'll come back here, take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to look at the will of God tonight, and you say, well, this is elementary. I'm going to tell you why I'm doing what I'm doing here at the end of the sermon. But God's will is in opposition to my will and my flesh. Why is that important? You'll hear me say, I'm amazed at how many Christians take what they want to do and put the Lord after it, and then they turn their will into God's will. Well, it's something I've always wanted to do, so God must want me to do it. To me, that's foolish talking. That's not good. That's not spiritual, but it's got a spiritual cliche to it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Ready? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. There's a lot in that verse. Look at verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That tells me there's things that your flesh lusts after and wants, and things that you desire, and then there's things that God desires. And just because you desire it or lust after it is not something that God necessarily wants you to have. You have to train yourself as a Christian. When you got saved, your character didn't get saved. Your character can be developed as a Christian, that your character is your ability to make you do what you're supposed to do. That is your training. But if you were a drug addict before you got saved, then you need to learn to not do drugs after you get saved. You'll have a desire, but you still have to train yourself. I can go into alcoholism. I can go into, if you were a thief before you got saved, you have to train yourself to not steal things that don't belong to you, right? After you get saved. That doesn't, well, if you're saved, you won't do that. If you're saved, you'll have a Holy Spirit that says that's wrong. But you'll have habits that you have to retrain yourself to do. And that carries out through life. So you've got the lust of men, and then you have the opposite is the will of God. And then look at verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walk, this is talking about before we got saved, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, that's wild parties, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So he said, there's things that you used to do, you've got to train yourself to do. You're there in 1 Peter. Go forward just a little bit to 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, just go over a few books there. Chapter 2. I realize that this can be considered elementary, but just stay with me here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. God gives you three categories. Lust of your flesh, things that your flesh wants to do. If you want to know what that is, go to Galatians chapter 5. It gives you a whole list of sins of the flesh. If you want to know what the lust of the eyes, oh, I want that, or oh, I can't wait to buy that. That's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And then what's the pride of life? The pride of life is look what I've done, right? Look what I've gotten to do in my life. So God says those three things tell us what we're supposed to not love, be careful of. Verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if you go back to Romans chapter 12, let's look at God's will. Now that we understand, God's will is God's desire for our life. God's wish for our life. Every Christian should be interested in, I want to do God's will and what He saved me to do. And God's will for my life will have some variance in it. There's some things that I'm supposed to do that you're supposed to do. There's some things that all of us are supposed to do. But there's a few things that only you can do, that you're supposed to do. We're all supposed to be concerned with God's will. What does God want? What does God want me to do? Look at Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. The word beseech means beg. So he's telling Christians in Rome, I beg you. I beg you to present your body a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Before you get to verse 2, where you learn God has a will for your life, you're told to first present your body to God. You're supposed to give yourself to the Lord. And then that helps you find God's will for your life. In other words, just because you get saved doesn't mean God tells you what he saved you to do and what he created you to do. The first thing you're supposed to do is give yourself to the Lord. You say, well, you're supposed to because you're a pastor. Pastor, here he's begging every Christian, I beg you. I'm begging you by the mercies of God. The Holy Spirit of God is telling every child of God, present your body to God. Now, you can't have that, okay, why is this important? Because your life belongs to God, not just the spiritual stuff. You're not supposed to have one way you live at church and one way you live at home. You're not supposed to have one way you talk at church and one way you talk at home. Your body is supposed to be given to the Lord. Your life belongs to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." My life belongs to God. And I can look at every person. If you're saved, your life belongs to God. You may not give yourself to the Lord, but before God tells you what he saved you to do and what he created you to do, you have to say, "Okay, Lord." Didn't we just sing the song tonight? "Take my life, make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to me." It's not just a song. That song reminds us to give ourselves back to God. My life belongs to the Lord. And here's the danger, not just at church. When you go home tonight, you belong to God if you're saved. That's why that's supposed to affect our conduct. I'm God. I belong to God. You belong to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter, I'd like you to see this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, you're in Romans. Just go over two books there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So I'm trying to show you God's will. And probably one of the most famous verses on God's will, Romans chapter 12, has a verse above it that says, "Give yourself to God." Verse 2 is going to tell you in Romans 12 so that you can find the will of God. And then we're going to find another requirement in verse 3. Let's just keep thinking here on verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 4. "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped," watch, "but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So for them to find the will of God, they had to first give themselves to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You would think if you're saved and bought with a price and the blood of Jesus has purchased you and you're a saved child of God, that you would naturally give yourself to, we're naturally selfish. We're naturally, no, it's my life. They first gave themselves to the will of, to the Lord so that they could find the will of God and what they were supposed to give the Apostle Paul and his missions. I like this. So, then Christian, let me draw some conclusions. You can go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So you're supposed to give yourself to the Lord every day. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20. And until you give yourself to the Lord, you won't be able to know God's will for your life. And until you give yourself, listen to this, until you give yourself to the Lord, you don't care what God's will is for your life. When I ask somebody, and I don't do it, I don't set up, I don't draw you out and then smack you, okay? I don't do those, manipulative questions, but I would ask teenagers sometime. I'd say, "Hey, what's God want for your life?" And then they look at you, "What? I don't know." My question has always been, "Well, how come you don't know? Have you not given yourself to the Lord so that he could show you?" "Well, I go to church." "Yeah, I know. I'm glad you do. Tickled you do." "Well, I go soul winning." "I'm glad you do." Did you know you can do all that and not give yourself to the Lord? "I read my Bible." You can read your Bible. You can spend time in prayer. You know, everything, you know, just going through the motions. Go to church, go to Sunday school, and still not give yourself to the Lord. How come you don't know what God's will is? Did you know there's adults, if I ask that question to, "Hey, what's God want for your life? What, that's why I preached the message I preached this morning. What are your expectations? What are you expecting God to do in your life? What are you excited about with the Lord since he saved you? What is your hope, right? Well, then the question comes, what's God want you to do? And Christian, have you ever given yourself to the Lord? Say, God, I belong to you. Look, God's not... Well, he might send me to Africa. He might send me to Russia or Cambodia. That's the... I'm amazed when I hear God is not going to rip you off. God is not going to keep anything from you. If you would give yourself to the Lord, look, a candle is happiest when it's lit and it gives light to the room. And do you know when you're the happiest? When you're doing what God saved you to do. And until you do it, you can't find peace. It's like, well, I'm finding my purpose. I'm just trying to find myself. You don't have to find yourself. Give yourself to the Lord and find God's will for your life. God doesn't play peekaboo with his will. God doesn't go, okay, I saved you from a never-dying hell. Now I bet you can't. Here, my will. Peekaboo. God doesn't do that. There's only one reason a Christian walks around in a fog. Because you haven't given yourself to the Lord. God wants to show you what he saved you to do. But you have to give yourself to the Lord. Present your body. God, my arms are yours. My head is yours. My mouth is yours. My eye. Lord, I give myself to you. And every Christian is supposed to do that. You have to care what God's written word says before God will direct you in what his word says. That would include job. What job? Okay, I believe God has a will for every person to work. Where? Do you ever pray, you know, when you're filling out applications or when it's time to look for a job? Lord, where would you have me work? Show me. Lord, help me. And you're doing it, you're looking for God's will. How about this? When you're dating, when you're looking for a spouse, I don't believe every person is God's will for your life. I believe God made somebody for you, and you were made for somebody. So to find God's will, you have to present yourself to the Lord. What about your vocation? What you're going to do with your life? What about what college you're supposed to go to? God has a will instead of, well, I've always wanted to. Christian, the simplest will of God is to discern. The simplest will is, first of all, to get saved. I know I'm thinking that that doesn't apply to anybody here, but it's important to know. 1 Timothy 2 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. So I know God's will for every person is that they be saved. All people are not going to be saved, but that's God's will. Now, since God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, then I shouldn't either. Right? So, when I tell someone about the Lord or pass out a gospel tract, it's good for me to know I'm doing God's will. Look, I never have to pray, Lord, should I give a gospel tract to that person? God already told me to. Right? I already know whenever I invite somebody to church, whenever I ask somebody if you died today, you're 100% sure you'd go to heaven, whenever I give a gospel tract, I'm in God's perfect will. You're not going to give a gospel tract to the wrong person. Okay? We've been told to preach the gospel to every creature. I'm doing God's will when I go soul winning, when I invite, when I'm out to get people saved. So, it's God's will that I get saved. It's God's will that I show others how to be saved. To do that, I have to give myself to the Lord. What else? Go now, let me show you something here. Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look, if you took a concordance and you could do a little bit of what I've done tonight, and as far as you could look up what is God's will. Because there's a general will. That's something that everybody in here is supposed to do, regardless of your location or vocation. There's things, if you're saved, God expects you to do. Then there is, that's general. Then there's the specific will of God. There's things that only you can do. For instance, there's somebody that you're supposed to marry that nobody else is supposed to marry. Right? And everybody can't marry the same person. I'm just trying to... So, there's the general will of God, things that everybody's supposed to do, and God tells everybody, whether you're in communist China or Russia or America, it doesn't make any difference. If you're a saved child of God, you're supposed to do these things. Then there's the specific will of God that God speaks to and leads us through the Holy Spirit and through soul winning. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Ready? This is one of the general wills of God. Watch this. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And then watch this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. God says it's God's will that every person that's saved live a morally clean life. Fornication could be physical. It could be pixels on a screen. It could be something that's printed. But God says all fornication, it's God's will that you abstain. Get it out of your life and stay away from it. That's why if I'm going to pass out gospel tracts, I'm not doing it at the beach. You say, well, if you loved people, you would get, look, I'm a guy. I can't deal with women in bikinis. Well, you should be able to pass out gospel tracts. I can't. Okay. I would rather wait for them to put on clothes. And then I'll give them a gospel track. Amen? So I'm trying to keep a clean mind as a Christian man. There's things I don't want to allow myself to think about. There's boundaries that I should have. I love that verse. Verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is what sets us apart, that you abstain from fornication. That every one of you, notice there's not a period there after fornication in verse 3. The sentence goes on in verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. God says every child of God ought to know. You ought to know your vessel, your body. That means you ought to know your weaknesses. There's things you cannot submit. Okay, when I was soul winning with when we were going to go into a bar and pass out tracts, I remember one of the men in our church in Tennessee. He said, "Pastor, Brother Nash, I can't do that. I'm an alcoholic. I'll pray for you while you go in there." I thought that was pretty wise. He knew his vessel. He couldn't. He said, "I can't go into a bar." He was a good soul winner. He'd pass out gospel tracts, lead people to the Lord anywhere else, but he couldn't go into... I thought that was wise. Every one of you should know your vessel, your body. I think that includes carrying yourself as a Christian. You ought to know how to walk uprightly and carry yourself as a child of God. You belong to the Lord. You're a child of the King. Walk like it. Carry yourself like it. And then... control yourself. Your vessel isn't supposed to be telling you what to do. You're supposed to tell your vessel what to do. My body should not be controlling me. I should be controlling my body, right? Let's read just a little bit more here. Watch this. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, they live like animals because they're unsaved. They can't help it. What do you expect? They don't have the Lord. Yeah, they live for the Friday night parties and all of that. They're animals. They need to get saved, right? That's the way Gentiles live. Watch this. Which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Key word in that verse is going to be the word defraud. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Uncleanness is always dealing with sexual immorality. God's not called us to do that. What a verse, what a chapter that God says, this is one of the general wills that I have for your life. Now, with that in mind, go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Okay. One more. Look at verse 3. So we see in verse 1, we're supposed to present ourselves a living sacrifice. We're supposed to present ourselves to the Lord. Then verse 2, so that we can find God's will and God can speak to our hearts. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God tells me I'm supposed to be, God, one thing that I have to be careful is that I don't think of myself more highly than I ought. It says every man. Look, every man's got an ego. And if he doesn't, he can't do anything. I like what my uncle used to say. If you don't believe in yourself, nobody else will. So I suggest you carry yourself like that. Because I used to, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He said, quit apologizing. Just do what I tell you. You're trying to teach me and, you know, we were working with cement and things like that. You could take that as a humanistic angle, but what I'm trying to tell you is you do have to have some drive about you. That's your ego, that's your, you know, I believe if you give me a job, I can follow through with it and I can make myself. Every man's got an ego, but every man also has to be careful not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. When God shows me his will, I'm supposed to humbly proceed. I'm supposed to keep myself humble, because if I'm not careful, I have a pride problem. My pride problem's real bad. God tells me, keep it in check. Don't think more highly. You ain't all that in a bag of chips, right? You ain't as hot as you think you are. And if you start thinking yourself too hot, I can remind you of what you're not in control like you think you are. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. These verses here in the will of God, let me give you some another general will of God, another general will of God. Let me see here. Go to Acts chapter 17 and look at verse 11. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. There's other verses I could pull for this, but these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The Holy Spirit of God, through Luke, tells us you are more noble when you read your Bible every day. That's God's will for your life, to search the scriptures daily. These Christians did so. And God points out that is what strengthens you as a Christian. This makes you noble. So I can say this with scriptural authority. It's God's will that all of us read the Bible every day, right? When I read my Bible, I'm in God's will. If you eat three times a day, two, some more, but, okay? Very few people go a whole day without eating. And your Bible is to you spiritually what your physical food is to you physically. And if you wouldn't starve yourself physically, I don't know why you'd starve yourself spiritually. I know some Christians, they'll go a whole week without reading their Bible. These search the scriptures daily. It's wonderful. Look, I'm trying to, it's nice to know as a Christian, I want to do God's will for my life. And God's general will for every person that's saved is that you search the scriptures daily. If you don't know where to read, ask me. I'll help you. That's why I put the Bible reading plans. There's tons of Bible reading, but some people can't read the Bible through in a year. I know some people it can. I had a time where I was working at it for about 3 years, did it, and then I got to where I would rather focus on certain portions of the Bible, and I would take and read the same book of the Bible every. You just got to have a plan. The same plan doesn't fit for everybody, but I will say this, you need a plan. You need something. You cannot do this every time you come to the Bible. Lord, wherever you would have me to read, oh Lord. You can't do that. You know how long that'll last you? It'll last you about a week. Then it gets old. Then the purposelessness, yeah, it goes, you need a plan. You need something where you're systematically working through something in your Bible. But it's God's will that you read it every day. What else is God's general will? God's general will. Here, go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Once again, there's other verses I could show you. Look at verse 5. Jesus said here to us, "And when thou prayest," Matthew 6, 5, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Verse 6, "But thou," here's the word again, "when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." Verse 7, "But," here's the word, "when ye pray, use not vain repetitions." Jesus said three times, "when you pray." He didn't say "if." I know this, it's God's will that you and I, all of us, read the Bible every day. It's God's will, God's wish, or God's desire for everybody that's saved to pray every day. You're supposed to spend time in prayer every day. And when you kneel and pray, when you talk to your God, you're in God's will, not if. Now, that's the second thing. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I believe God used Paul to write Hebrews. I don't argue about it. I think God used Paul to write the book of Hebrews. Some would like to argue about that. I think that's goofy. But the book of Hebrews was written at the end of Paul's life before he got his head cut off. You say, how do you know? Because there's an altar mentioned in Jerusalem in chapter 13. We won't look at it right now, but that means it happened before 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. So somewhere at the end of Paul's life, I believe God used Paul to write the book of Hebrews. Think with me just for a second. He's telling them to not miss church, which means somewhere between Jesus being crucified in 33 AD and 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, somewhere in here, we're only 30 years after Jesus went to heaven, and there's Christians who don't go to church now. That's why it's in there, right? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We're only 30. The apostles are still alive, and Christians still have to be told, when it's time to assemble, don't forsake it. If those doors are open, remember the old preaching? If the doors are open, you're supposed to be in church. It's God's will. I've taught for years. I use my hand when I do it. God's will for every Christian, if you're saved, is what we covered tonight. You reading your Bible, you praying, you going to church, you tithing, and you going soul winning. If you'll do God's general will, you won't have any problem God speaking to your heart about where you're supposed to work or who you're supposed to marry or what you're supposed to do or where you're, because you're concerned about the written word of God, the written will of God, the general will. Why am I doing this? Because when I start thinking about God's will in this chaos that our world is in, when we're told we can't go to church, you need to know why we're doing what we're doing. It's no longer a matter of safety. It's a matter of control. When they tell you what you can and can't do, you need to be able to say as a Christian, I know God's will for my life. It's God's will that I read the Bible. It's God's will that I pray. Look, if it's not, you say, well, they forbid us to go to church last month. Wait a second. They forbid Daniel to pray. And what did he do? He went up to the window as he did aforetime. I'm going to pray, even if it cost me my life. How did Daniel deal with governmental overreach? He prayed. There's things, look, I've preached several messages One, I don't know if you remember it, not that you have to remember everything I preach. I preached one message on priorities of the Christian. I did that for a reason, because I think we're living in weird days where we're told you can't do this, but you can do this if... I've never dealt with this before. So you know what goes through my mind? You know what? I'll drive the speed limit when I drive. I'm not out to hurt anybody. I'm out to keep the law. But there's things my God requires of me. God has a will for my life, and I'm going to do the will of God. What's the? And then I preached a message. I don't. I'm just reminding you on assembling. What's the primary purpose of us gathering together? Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 11. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We'll look at two more verses here. Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 26. Acts chapter, this, once again, you know, these verses, I hope you mark them and you can look at them later in your Bible. But Acts chapter 11, look at verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So Barnabas goes and gets Saul, because his name isn't Paul yet. They assemble and they watch and taught much people. For a whole year, they churched together. They assembled. That's what the word church means, right? And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is the first group of Christians. And notice in the same verse, God puts assembling together where the Bible is taught. The purpose of us assembling is so that God's people can be taught. It's the most important aspect of our church. I think it's stupid for them to try to say if you meet, you can't sing. The singing is wonderful. It ministers to my heart. It's supposed to minister to your heart. When we look at the words and sing the songs, yeah, that's supposed to minister. But you realize congregational singing is really only about 400 years old. When they were meeting in caves, they couldn't sing because they'd give their position away. So what they do as Christians when they gathered together, they prayed, and most of them couldn't read, and they listened to their pastor read the Bible. And he'd preach, but they didn't sing. If they told us we couldn't sing, I think that's stupid.
Because you're going to spread the virus.
All this foolishness. But they can't. God's will is that we assemble and are taught about it. Let me show you one more verse. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Back near past Hebrews. Near Revelation there. Kind of in them little books right there after James. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice who he's talking to, verse 1, 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, the elders are the pastors, right? I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter was pastoring in Babylon. If you wonder that, look at verse number 13. The church that is at Babylon saluteth you, okay? Elected together with you, saluteth you. Go back to verse 1. Am a witness and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, colon, feed the flock of God which is among you. You know what the primary purpose of us meeting together is? It's the teaching of the Word of God so that God's people are fed. You know what's not supposed to be forbidden? Us meet, look, it's not supposed to be forbidden for us to assemble. Christians didn't allow themselves to be... Look, it's been against the law for 2,000 years to go to church. They met in caves. They broke the law every time they met. Do you know why? Because the primary function of assembling and not forsaking the yourselves together is the feeding of the flock of God. Church, the purpose of church is for us to be taught and learn the Bible and we grow. Right? So if you're reading it during the week and you come to church and you're fed, I that's what I pray. Lord, please give me the sermons to preach. Feed your people through the study of the Word of God. Praise that's what we do, right? the primary function of church is not bringing lost people in here to get them saved, although that's not a bad thing. Do you know how they did it in the book of Acts? When they left church, after they'd been fed, they went out and got people saved and brought them to church. That's why I don't preach to lost people. I will, you know, I preach what? A couple of salvation messages a year? I preach to save people. You say, where'd you get that from? 1 Peter chapter 5. That's what I'm supposed to do. Prepare and plan messages that feed the flock. You say, why would you mention that? When they forbid us to have church, first of all, let me tell you why I'm preaching the message. You need to know God's will so you can be set on it and you doing God's will, because you're begged in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies so that you can do God's perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. We need to know amidst the chaos what we're supposed to do. Okay? You need to say, I'm going to do God's will. That was the first reason I did this message. Second of all, when we're doing videos, I told you before when we started, you sitting down watching a video, I'm not assembling with you. I'm not there. You understand? I'm elsewhere. I'm anywhere but where you're watching me. Everybody get that? You're watching a video that you can hit, pause, stop, you know, go get another soda, go get another Ritz cracker or whatever it is that you're eating, change your jammies or put your flip-flops on. I'm glad we could do it. But you know what scares me about that? Is that there's people, I made that statement, this isn't church when you're watching a video. Don't call this church. We're doing the best we can. That's how I said it. We're just doing what we can do for right now. But you know what scares me? Is that there's people that could come to church and would stay home and watch a video and think, you know, this ain't too bad. Right? Hit pause. Fast forward again, mute. You know what scares me is that people would think that watching a video is church. That's why I'm tempted. I'm tempted to not do it. Well, you should be doing what you can. I know, but what scares me is we're not assembling. We're not assembling. The primary function of us gathering together is the feeding of the flock of God from the Bible. Feeding from the Scriptures. That's what feeds our soul. Right? And the preaching is by God's design. How come I'm preaching a message like this? How are you going to handle pushback at your job? You go to church? When it's closed down, you go to church? How are you going to handle pushback from family? I'm trying to help you load yourself spiritually so you can say, there's certain things I do because it's God's will. They talk as if there's no God. Well, if you go to church, you might get sick. You want me to show you the plague in the Bible? What's the first plague in the Bible? Exodus chapter 12. Remember? God separated the people and the people of God. And the people in the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were smitten with every plague, and there was a separation between God's people and the world. I believe that to this day. If I do what's right, you know what? If I do get the stinking virus, it doesn't mean you're dead. Whatever happened to God's in control, and God, if I do what God tells me to do and what God's commanded me to do, then I get God's blessing. That's another reason I would give you a message like this. What are you going to do when you get the pushback? I think it's going to come to the point. They're already, you know, this is May, right? June, tomorrow, okay? They're already talking about the what's going to happen once. Well, I'm glad President Trump said we ain't locking down again. I don't know how far that'll go. Of course I hope we don't lock down again. But what happens when they say you can't go to church again? We had to figure out what we were dealing with before. That's how come I shut down church. Why would I want our people hurt? I love our people. I care about our people. I'm not interested in anybody getting sick. But next time, I'm ready to go to jail. You say, why? Because the primary function of us meeting together is the feeding of the flock. That's what cannot be forbidden us. And our forefathers, we've got a legacy. We have a bloody heritage as Baptists. Where they said, yeah, we'll keep the laws when we're among you, and we're not a threat to any society, but we're going to meet and have church. We're going to meet and have church, and we're going to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and we're going to pray together. Maybe this message is for me, but you know what I'm concerned about with some of you? Some of you work in places, when they find out you go to church, when it's forbidden, they're going to push back. And I pray for you. I do care for you. I want you thinking in your mind, I'm not trying to do what the pastor of our church tells us to do. I'm really trying to do what God told me to do. You have to have God's will. I know God's will for my life. And I'm going to live for God. Now, to what extent? I think we better be thinking that way. I wish we could just go back to when I was a kid. You know, my grandpa looked right at me, walked past my room. I was tying my shoes, and my grandpa Nash, he just leaned up. I've told you this before. He just leaned up against the doorway and he said, oh, to be a kid again. He said, you ain't got no responsibilities. All you do is eat and sleep. He said, you don't have any bills to pay. You don't have any pressures in life. All you do is just enjoy life. I was maybe 15. I remember looking at my grandpa going, what? My grandpa was hitting it right on the head. I wish we all could go back to that time. I think we better be preparing. So that's why I would preach a message like this. When you get pushback, you have to be able, as a child of God, to be able to say, I know God's will for my life. I've read it in the book. I'm going to live for God. I hope the message is a help to you. It's not supposed to be a discouragement. I hope it equips us as God's people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight again. Bless each person, Lord, each home, each family. I pray that, Father, you'd help us as your people, please.